Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open up in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're finished with our study in Galatians and now we move into the next book, which is Ephesians. And let's open up in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful for the opportunity to worship and to fellowship. And Lord, I pray that you'd make the most of this time that we have this morning. I pray that somehow you would enable your word through me to just be able to be communicated to the hearts of your people. I pray that you'd change lives and that you'd encourage those that need encouragement. I pray that you'd strengthen those that are weak, comfort those that are mourning, encourage those that are discouraged. Lord, we pray for your blessing this morning. And we pray it by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we start a series of studies in the book of Ephesians, and you can turn there if you haven't already, in chapter 1. Now, I do want to do a little bit of background as it relates to this particular letter that Paul is writing. Paul was very familiar with the church at Ephesus. He had spent a lot of time there. In fact, Paul first visited this city on his second missionary journey when returning from Greece to Syria. And while he didn't stay there himself, he left two individuals you may be familiar with, missionaries named Aquila and Priscilla, to begin a work to plant a church that would later become a church that was a missions church, a church that would reach out to many of the cities in the area of Asia Minor, the province of Asia, which is Western Turkey today. Now, other individuals came to minister there as well. You'll remember a man named Apollos from the book of Acts. Apollos ministered there for some time while Paul was at his home church in Antioch. But Paul returned to this wonderful city on his third missionary journey and actually pastored there for 3 years. Now, the reason I mention that is because Paul spent a lot of time on the road. He was out ministering in lots of different cities in lots of areas. His ministry had certain centers of influence. He was raised Christians as a Christian. He was raised in Antioch, which is in Syria. As a young boy, he was raised in that area of Turkey, or Tarsus, Cilicia, northern part of Syria, and into Turkey. And his first missions outreaches were in the areas of Cyprus and also in that area of Turkey, central Turkey, known as Galatia, who we've been speaking of, the Galatian churches we've been speaking of over the last many weeks. Now, Paul also was able to minister in this area of Western Turkey, which is the area where Ephesus is, east of Greece. And at certain times in his ministry, he was ministering in Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and Achaia, which is southern Greece, where Corinth is located. And Paul ultimately ended up in Rome. But the four areas of influence that Paul had in that day in terms of planting churches were the area of Galatia, the central Turkey, that area of western Turkey, which is that area of Ephesus, northern and southern Greece. So this is one of the four major areas of ministry for Paul. And he writes this letter, but you see, he didn't want to leave. Things were going so well in Ephesus when he left, but you see, there were riots and problems. They didn't like Paul very much there because there was a temple there, the temple of Diana or Artemis, and they caused a riot, and Paul created lots of problems by preaching the gospel. But many lives were being saved, and things were going wonderfully there. Now, Paul had to leave the city of Ephesus for his own safety, and he had to address concerns in another church that he had pastored, the church of Corinth. And of course, we studied 1 and 2 Corinthians together within the last year or two. Paul had a lot of work to do in a lot of different places, if you think about it geographically. He couldn't just jump on a plane, so he wrote a lot of letters. There wasn't email. So he had to send these letters by the hands of couriers, and that's what we're seeing here in this letter or the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. Now, Paul also, later in his life, after he had ministered in northern Greece and then southern Greece, stopped in Ephesus on his way back to Rome, met with the elders, but then shortly after that was arrested in Rome, imprisoned, And for the next few years was under house arrest, and so he became a prisoner, and so he writes a number of letters as Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He saw himself still in God's hands, even though something terrible had happened to him. He had been imprisoned. And what Paul couldn't accomplish through missions outreaches, he accomplished through writing these wonderful letters, these inspired letters, inspired by the Holy Spirit, books of the Bible that minister to us even today. It was while he was imprisoned in Rome, around 62 AD, that he wrote these letters, the letter to the Philippians, all about joy. The letter to the Colossians, and also the letter to Philemon or Philemon. And so Ephesus, or the letter to Ephesus, this book of Ephesians was written at that same time, and they were delivered by a man named Tychicus on his way to the area of, again, western Turkey, the coastal region. Now, the main purpose of this writing was to encourage this faithful church and the faithful churches in the area with the precious truths of the gospel. And I'm excited about this because, as you know, since we finished our study in Romans, we have been going through corrective epistles. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians are all written to correct problems. But Ephesus was not that kind of church. The letter to the Ephesians was not that kind of letter. It was a letter meant to encourage and instruct. And indeed, many of the letters we'll be dealing with now don't deal so much with corrective issues, but deal with instructive issues in the faith. And so, one of the reasons why we believe this letter was written not just to the Ephesians, but to all of the churches, is because for a church that he was so intimately acquainted with, it's strangely absent of any personal messages. Now, that wasn't true in Rome, and excuse me, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There he wrote many personal messages, directing his letter to specific individuals. Even in the book or the letter to the Romans, he did that as well. But here, no. And I really believe the reason why this is such a general letter without any specific personal messages is because it was intended to be a circular letter. Have you ever received a form letter from a missions organization or from a church or some other organization or a credit card company? A form letter. It's the same for everyone. The only difference is the computer knows your name. And so it puts your name in there so it looks personal, but indeed, it's really not. It's a circular letter. It's a form letter, a general letter. Well, Ephesians is that type of letter. It really isn't about the Ephesians. It's about the truths contained within it. And indeed, I believe that this letter was written to not just the Ephesians, but to any church that would receive it. Therefore, unlike 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or even the letter to the Romans or the Galatians, this letter, more than any other we've encountered thus far on Sunday mornings, is really addressed to us. We're not just making application like we did in those other studies. We're actually written to here by the Holy Spirit, working through Paul's writing. For you will see in a minute that when Paul opens up and says to the saints in Ephesus, that word in Ephesus, or that phrase, actually wasn't even in the earliest manuscripts of this letter. It was blank. Later that was put in, and indeed most believe that this letter was written to everyone. In fact, they were encouraged to read letters that had been written to other churches. But the earliest manuscripts do not have to Ephesus. It simply says to the saints, the faithful in Jesus Christ. Are you a saint this morning? Amen. Are you faithful in Jesus Christ? Are you devoted to him? Do you believe in him? Well, if you do, this letter is for you. And so Paul opens up his letter in chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to point out that as we go through this letter, you'll note that we'll hear a number of phrases over and over and over and over again. In Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. Everything is through, in, and by Jesus Christ as it relates to the writings here. In fact, the theme of this book is the spiritual blessings in Christ, the riches in Christ. But the spiritual blessings in Christ, spiritual, not material, spiritual. And so Paul, called and sent out by God, sent out as a missionary. That word apostolos, It means one who is sent. And we welcome back Pastor Scott and Pastor Joe. We just got back from India after 10 or 11 days. They're back safely in answer to our prayers, which we uttered every morning. Richie was faithful over the last two Sundays to lead us in prayer, to pray for that missions outreach. And we look forward over coffee after the service, hearing the many stories. Something tells me Joe has a few stories to tell us. He looked like he was going to jump out of his skin this morning when he walked in. Well, you know, he was also sent to plant churches and to encourage believers. And that's what I'm looking for out of this letter, to be encouraged. He was sent by the will of God and by Jesus himself. And it's important to note that Paul was not sent by a missions organization. In fact, the missions organizations of his day, the churches of his day, wanted nothing to do with him. Their idea of what Paul was good for was just stay out of the way, Paul. You not doing what you used to do is a blessing, and that's enough. Just go live a nice, quiet life somewhere. Go to Tarsus. You know, that's where they sent him, back home. Go home. Just go home. We don't really want you here. That's what happened when he went to Jerusalem. They didn't like him too much in Damascus in Syria either. He had to escape the city out of a window. Spent 3 years in Arabia. People were probably glad just to be rid of him. But God had sent Paul. God had ordained Paul to be a missionary and an apostle to the Gentiles. And he's writing to Gentiles here, not to Jews, but to Gentiles, as a Jew. And you see, he addressed this letter, as I've said, to the faithful, to the saints, but to everyone who would read this, there's encouragement for all of us in this wonderful open letter. So, in this letter, we're less concerned with the actual location or the situation with the church or the particulars. We're more concerned with our profession of faith. And so, in verse 2, Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul loves to open his letters this way. This was his traditional opening, grace and peace. I think one time he said grace, mercy, and peace, but he always says grace and peace. He extends God's grace and peace to them, and I've said this before in every one of our epistles that we've studied. I've said God's grace must always precede his peace, amen? You want peace in your life. I mean, who really doesn't want peace? We pray for peace, especially around this time of year. And our Christmas message this year on the 23rd will be about peace, because that's what I think we're looking for in this world right now. How do we find that peace? By experiencing the grace of God. Paul is extending to them two common greetings of that day. In the Greek culture, you would say charis. You would say grace when you said hello to someone. Grace, charis. And in the Hebrew culture, you would say shalom, which means peace. And so by saying these things, he's really reaching out to both of the areas of this community, this Christian community, the Jews and the Gentiles. But he's saying grace and peace to you. To you. From who? From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that personal relationship that's at the center of experiencing his peace and experiencing his grace. And it starts by experiencing his grace. Now, I don't need to talk about grace this morning. Why? Because we talked about that for 6 chapters and 12 studies in the book of Galatians. We talked about God's grace. I will continue to talk about God's grace. But you guys should understand the difference between grace and works by now. It's by God's grace, not by any work that we can do. This was Paul's trademark greeting. He used it in every one of his epistles, and this is no different. Now, he gets into the meat of this message here, and it's really a simple message. It's not a complex message. However, he is just expressing himself wonderfully as he praises the Lord in this first chapter. This is sort of a run-on sentence. He just continues to praise the Lord. As this letter is being written, it's just praise upon praise. And in so doing, he begins now to praise God in this way, for Christ is our spiritual blessing. He is our blessing. As this book also says, he is our peace. But here we learn, Paul tells us, that Christ is our spiritual blessing. So if you're looking for a spiritual blessing apart from Jesus Christ, you will never find it. There are no spiritual blessings available to anyone on this planet Earth apart from Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said in John's Gospel in chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Amen? So it's in Christ. In fact, the theme of this book can just be in Christ. We were loved by the Father. We are loved by the Father. That's the first thing here. That's the first blessing. Look what he says in verses 3 through 6. And I have to read it the way I feel Paul would have said it. And I even hate to break it down and chop it into little pieces. It's a run-on praise. But just for effect here, and just to be able to break it down, I'll read verses 3 through 6. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." In these first few verses, we learn some things. We learn that we are loved by the Father. We are loved by the Father. Now that to me is incredibly encouraging because I didn't really believe that God loved me. And before I was a Christian, before I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I believed somehow that God really was out to get me. And I could appease him by doing the right things. I could prevent my destruction if I simply acted the way I was supposed to act and did what I was supposed to do. But quite frankly, I really didn't think God loved me. I thought the best that I could hope for is he wouldn't destroy me. But we were loved by God from the creation of the world. And God's spiritual blessings, while only found in Christ, are not just from Christ, but they're from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not as if Christ loves us, but God really doesn't like us. Because that was what I started to think when I became a Christian. I said, oh, Christ loves me, but God the Father, he's out to get me. Oh, I'm glad that Jesus Christ protects me because God the Father's out to get me. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches in John's Gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? Amen? So God loves us. And he goes on to say that these are spiritual blessings. Because God loves us, we have a wonderful experience of spiritual blessings. Now, let me share this with you. Did you note it didn't say material blessings? The emphasis should never be on material blessings. In fact, today's church is obsessed with material things. We in this country and in this culture, especially around this time of year, are obsessed with material things. We believe that somehow that shows love. And yet God would tell us that we are blessed in Christ in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing. We're not talking about material blessings. And thank God, because material blessings don't last forever. Isn't that true? Remember when you first bought that new car? Oh, you were so excited about it. Now I'm just talking about myself, really. But then, you know, it gets dinged, and then it needs work, and then it's not on warranty. And after a while, it goes from being a blessing to being something other than a blessing. Something you pray to get you to work. And then it gets older, and then you have to replace it because, you know what, it's a material thing. And it might be a blessing, and I enjoy material blessings. But that's not the point. The point is that we've received spiritual blessings. And again, pointing this out, it's not because of anything we have to do. I love the words here. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world." So what did you have to do with it? If he chose you before the creation of the world, you couldn't possibly have earned it. He chose you before you chose him. I was watching a movie, and some of you have probably seen it. It's a movie, wonderful movie. I don't necessarily want to endorse it from the pulpit, but I'll just say it's called Amazing Grace. It's a story of William Wilberforce. And this is a good movie in many ways. It's a historical movie. But there was one point where he encounters God, and his servant says to him, "So have you found God?" And he said, "No, I quite think he found me." And you know, the truth is, God has found each of us. And you know, he knew before he even created man or the world or the universe or the planets that you were his. And you have always been his if you belong to him today. I don't believe, and I said this Wednesday night, that there was ever a time where God and Jesus Christ did not see me as his since I've been chosen from the creation of the world. That doesn't mean that there wasn't a time where I didn't belong to him because I rejected him. That's true. I rejected him. And when I received him, I came into that wonderful relationship with him, but there was never a time where it surprised him or he was surprised by that decision. He always loved me as his own because I've always been his own, even though there was a point in time for me when I gave my life to him. I know that's a little hard to digest, but it's the truth. It's what the Bible testifies to. He chose us in eternity past to be eternally perfected. God loves us and has always desired for us to be his children. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's no one who's unchosen. So many people like to teach a doctrine of election that says that some are chosen for salvation and some are chosen for damnation. But you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that he has reached out to all of us, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. So here's the thing. How do you know you're chosen? Well, have you responded? You want to be chosen? Well, that's not fair. God didn't choose me. How do you know? Respond to his grace. Well, if I respond to his grace, that means I'm chosen. Exactly. And that's okay. That's wonderful. It's glorious. Amen? As we know, God graciously sent his beloved son to pay the price for our salvation. And if we receive him, to as many as believed on him and called on his name, he's given the right to become children of God. Amen? So, if you want to be chosen, there's no reason not to be. You can be chosen. God just knows who wins the race. You know what I mean? It's like if God went to the racetrack and went down the Meadowlands, would he pick the loser? No, he picks the winner because he knows who's going to win the race. That doesn't mean he interferes. I believe that God gives us free will, but he just knows the outcome. So he can choose us before the race takes place. Have I freaked anyone out yet? Okay. We are redeemed by the Son. I've alluded to this already. In verses 7 through 8, he says it this way. In him. You're going to see that phrase over and over again. Glorious. In him. We have redemption through his blood. The blood of Jesus. Amen. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I love that. That he lavished on us. To lavish onto someone is to be prodigious. It's where we get the word for the prodigal son. The idea that the father was prodigious. He was the one that lavished upon his son God's grace or his grace. And so in a sense, when we think prodigal is being bad, it's actually not. Prodigal is a word that means you lavish on someone something they don't deserve. We tend to look at it the other way. He was prodigal. He ran away. No, he ran away and really the father was prodigal. The father was prodigious. He gave him things he didn't deserve. Did that prodigal son deserve anything? I mean, the older brother didn't think so. We know the way that story goes, I hope. We've been redeemed by the Son. Christ paid a debt we could never pay, amen? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen, I like to preach, so when I say amen, you got to say amen, okay? Christ paid a debt that we could never pay, amen? All right, Christ suffered the penalty for our sins that we couldn't have possibly paid for. He suffered the penalty for our sins so that we never have to, amen? God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, amen? That's the glorious truth that Paul is sharing with these Christians, to Christians today. This glorious truth that he loves us. That's what he's so excited about. I really like this letter. Why? Because, you know, who likes to be corrected, right? I might rather be encouraged. If you give me a choice, okay, if you go here, you're going to be corrected. If you go there, you're going to be encouraged. I mean, we need both. And the word of God is profitable for both. But I'll take encouragement over correction any day of the week. That's just me. And we've received our correction through those three studies and those three books. But now here we are, being encouraged in the love of God. And not that we weren't encouraged before. God, Jesus, graciously offers each of us the free gift of eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, we're all thinking about gifts right now, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Do you pay for a gift or do you receive it? Christ graciously offers each of us the free gift of eternal life. Amen? Have you received that gift? Can you imagine if you received the Christmas present this year and you left it under the tree unopened? That's what it would be to reject Christ's love. Why would you do that? You don't have to pay for it. It's the greatest blessing in the universe, but you have to open it. To as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen, I'm not preaching a gospel where you're just saved by proxy or through osmosis. You have to respond to his ability to save. We respond to that ability, it's our responsibility. I do believe there is a response that is necessary. And this time of year is a great time to make that decision if you haven't already. We're not only loved by God, redeemed by the Son, but we're enlightened by his word. Amen? Look what it says in the latter part of verse 8. And I've taken a little liberty with that translation, not too much. It's not my own. But I really believe that you translate that verse in this way, where it says, the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, period. Then you say, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Amen? These are glorious words that explain themselves. They need little explanation. They're not deep, deep theological truths, but they're profound truths that change our lives. Why do I say that? Because we're enlightened by God's word. The word teaches us wisdom. Did you see that? With all wisdom. Wisdom and gives us understanding of the gospel. Paul here calls it a mystery. And that's exactly what it is to you if you haven't responded to God's love. It's a mystery. It doesn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense to the Jews. Paul calls it a mystery in Colossians. He calls it a mystery, I believe, in other writings. I believe he also in 2 Corinthians. He refers to it as a mystery, and that's what it is if God doesn't enlighten you through his word. If he doesn't speak to your heart, if his Holy Spirit doesn't make it real to you, it's a mystery to you. You'll never understand it. That means hidden. And it was hidden during the time of the Old Testament. His gospel was truly hidden from man because Christ had not yet been revealed. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and that's why we study the word of God every Sunday, every Wednesday, every first Friday. Amen? And hopefully you study it on your own every day. But the word also does something else. It not only reveals the gospel, it predicts Christ's future plans for his people when he returns. Amen? He is coming again. Amen? He's coming again. Amen? And he's coming again with power, and there's a purpose. It's not just power, but a purpose. And here's the purpose. It says, this is to be put into effect in verse 10, when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Now, those times haven't been reached yet. Christ has not returned yet. Yet. And we read here that when the times have reached their fulfillment, he'll bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Amen. That's what we're looking forward to. That's the blessed hope of his appearing that Titus talks about. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our hope as Christians. And so we've been enlightened of those things by the word. And so if you're studying the word, you know the truth of the gospel, which we've already presented this morning. And now you know the truth of where we're going and how things end up and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This is good news, amen? This is encouraging things. These are encouraging things for us to ponder. And that's why Paul opens up with spiritual blessings. And finally, we see we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and chosen by the Father. Look at what it says here in verses 13 through 14. We'll start there. Excuse me, I jumped ahead of myself, didn't I? Verses 11 through 12. In him, we also were chosen. In him. Again, the blessings come in Christ. We were also chosen, having been predestined. I've already explained predestination to you. There are all kinds of theological arguments, but listen, if God knows the outcome, he doesn't pick a loser. Why would he? Think about it that way. But that doesn't mean he fixed the race. God has predestined us because he knows in advance that we would respond. God doesn't make mistakes. I share this on Wednesday night when I do my Spanish homework. I make a lot of mistakes. That's why I use a pencil. God doesn't have to use a pencil. He doesn't need an eraser. He doesn't blot things out or wipe things out. He doesn't make mistakes. He's perfect, amen? So when he writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's there forever, and he can do it before the creation of the world, as the scripture says, because he knows all things. How great is our God, we sung this morning. How great is our God? Is he great enough? Is he great enough to know before the creation of the universe who would choose him? Of course. Who would respond to him? Of course. And so, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan. I love the fact that God has a plan. Amen? Oh, I need to know that this morning. Sometimes things happen. The challenges we even were a part of this morning. And you, God, what are you doing? Where's the plan? Things are out of control. They don't make any sense. Oh, no. God has a plan. According to the plan of him who works out everything, everything, even injuries, sickness, difficulty, trials, wars, earthquakes, famines. He works those things together. Well, it does say everything, and I think the word means everything. That's hard for me to understand, but it's true nonetheless. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And he's talking about Jews. We were the first to hope in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He's speaking to Gentiles, and he says, we, not you, we. We were the first to hope in Christ. The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. So the Jews were the first to God's glory, and then the Gentiles, as we'll see in just a minute. And of course, this is true. We've been chosen by the Father, Jews and Gentiles. Amen? God is sovereign over all things, over our destiny. And he has made us heirs, and he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And you know what? As I think of Anne this morning, I think somehow these things will work out for good. And in a significantly different and less tragic situation, our copier went down last week, and I didn't understand why God would allow something like that to happen, because it's just an annoyance. God, can't you keep the copier running? Aren't you controlling the universe? I mean, Saturn hasn't crashed into Jupiter, but my copier won't work. I mean, I'm a little melodramatic. It's a Sicilian thing. Well, anyway, the guy comes out, and he was a guy from northern Spain. His family was. And I started to share with him and witness to him. By the time he left here, he had the gospel, four CDs, our bulletin, and a whole bunch of stuff about the church. And he told me he would listen to them. And I believe he will. And I believe that's why our copier went down. But at the time, I was just angry, maybe even a little upset, questioning why something like that would happen on a Sunday morning. But you know what? Is God in control of all things? And so whether it's an injury, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a difficulty, whatever you're going through right now, you have to believe this truth. Remember, I told you this letter is going to be encouraging. So if you don't want to be encouraged, stay home. You're going to be encouraged. No, I want you to be here, of course. He says, in order that we, who were the first, that is the Jews, to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And then he goes on to say, and you also, that is the Gentiles, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. You see, the Spirit calls us through God's word and the gospel message. Have you responded? The Spirit's calling to all of us today. Have you responded? The Spirit dwells in our hearts by faith in Christ. And you know, what does that mean? This week I was watching the news, and they took an x-ray of some guy's chest, and he was showing it all on the street. He said there was a picture of Jesus in his heart. And you know, I have to admit, when I looked at it, it kind of like the Shroud of Turin type thing. You know, if you looked at it a certain way, it looked like Jesus in the face of a person, and of course, we're going to think it's Jesus. That's not what it means when we say Jesus is in your heart. You're not going to see him on an x-ray. It's a spiritual thing. It's not what we're talking about. Can you imagine, you know, they do the x-ray, and what was that there? That'd be a good one to tell the kids. Jesus is in my heart. Well, the Spirit dwells in our hearts by faith in Christ. It's a spiritual experience. And brothers and sisters, the Spirit within us is only a down payment. Anyone make a down payment ever on a car? You did when you bought a house, I'm sure, unless you're a lot wealthier than I am. You put down a down payment, and you're paying it off, and you know it. A down payment until we are fully redeemed by Christ. So as good as this experience is, it's only an inkling, a down payment. He talks about a seal. You know what the seal was in the ancient world? The seal was used to rightfully claim goods in shipping. You would put your seal on something, you'd ship it to another destination, and in order to claim it, it's kind of like a barcode. We have barcodes today. But they would have a seal, a wax seal, and they'd look at the seal, they look at the wax, and they'd say, okay, it's your goods, it belongs to you. You belong to Jesus Christ, amen? You belong to Jesus Christ, amen? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your heart by faith. And the proof of that, that you belong to him, is the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and working in your life, you know you belong to him. And that's the spiritual blessing we're talking about this morning. Amen? His presence in our lives confirms that we belong to God. And as wonderful as this experience is, it's just a foretaste of things to come. Have you ever tasted something? You taste a little dessert. Well, let me taste it. I got to get me a piece of that. And you order that piece of cheesecake because you tasted it. Well, the cheesecake's on its way. We have yet to experience all that God has for us. We've just tasted it. And isn't it good? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Taste and see. And once you taste, you say, give me more. And the Lord says, you got to wait. I'm coming soon. But when I do, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit in a way that you can't possibly imagine. It's beyond what you can think. It's exceeding abundantly, as we're told in this very book. More than we could ask or think. Our being filled with the Holy Spirit and our promised redemption will glorify God. And I don't think I finished that chapter, so let me go back. I'm a little crazy this morning. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. You belong to him. God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. Now, Lord, this has been a difficult morning, but you're glorious and you're good. So bless us. Continue to be with us. Encourage us. Fill us with your spirit afresh and anew. And may your healing touch be upon Anne. Lord God, we just love you and love this family and pray your blessing this Christmas season on all that come in contact with us and ourselves as well, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.